Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Dr. Hugh Ross's Paradox class. It's great to see everybody here, live and in person. I don't know why, but everybody's sitting on this side of the... I'll come over here. Some announcements. So starting April 14th, Paradox is going to start meeting at 12:15 instead of 12:30. So put that on your calendar. We're going to say it like three times per Sunday, and then come 4:14, people are going to say, why didn't you tell us? So we're going to start Paradox at 12:15, starting April 14th. And one of the most cool things to happen in this class for a long time is we got a book table back. I remember when this class was in its previous incarnation before BC, before COVID, we always had a book table. And why don't you come up and tell us all about the book table? This is going to make us an official class again.
Yeah, it's a little different than before. So let me tell you what we have here. We have a limited selection of books. And Reasons to Believe / Hugh Ross has got a gift for you for attending this class. So these books are free, 100%, like Salvation, 100% free. We're going to limit it one per attendee for now, and then eventually I'll push the reset button and start it again so you can get a second book later. And the reason they're free, these were books that have very minor imperfections, and so bookstores receive these books, and for whatever reason, rejected it. Some of the books I picked up, and they're like two bad books, and they rejected the whole box. So some of the books are perfectly fine. To keep track of that, just see me, and we're going to put your name on here and mark down what book that you got, and I will announce when we push the reset button, and you can get your second book on there. If you have a request, if a book that you want is not on the table, see me and we can work on trying to get that book for you also. Other special announcement, Ross Hogan did a wonderful class on talking about beauty and faith, and that brought to my mind, obviously, this morning. If you have not been to this church's sunrise experience, you can't call it a service, and that's from 11 a.m., to 8 o'clock at night on March 29th, Good Friday. Our church in the sanctuary transformed the sanctuary. It's even not a sanctuary anymore. It's really a unique experience. I don't know. How would you describe it, Barb? Obviously, just it's a wonderful, it's a walkthrough. That's the word I'm looking for. Immersive experience in absolute beauty. And so if you have never been to that, obviously try and make time. Again, March 29th, it's open all the way from 11 a.m. to 10 p.m., a very unique experience. The verse that came to my mind when I thought about that experience again was one of my favorite verses when I was a new Christian. Apostle Paul said, I want to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you miss the cross, you miss the whole Christian faith. The Christian faith is huge. You can get that from Reasons to Believe and the teaching here. But if you miss that very first step, you've missed it all, of what Apostle Paul was telling us about. The second thing about beauty, obviously, I was thinking about, if you have not been upstairs in our lobby, is they put a new art exhibit. I have a rotating art exhibit up there. And so they have new paintings up there. And then the other part about art and beauty, obviously, is we also have a coffee bar up there. So if you're somebody who likes espressos or cappuccinos or lattes, beautiful coffee. And the best part as you sip it is actually it has two beautiful tastes to it. One is the coffee itself. And the second one, the funds from that actually go to help boys in Africa that have no father to grow in their Christian faith. So you can drink that coffee knowing you're not sending your money to a faraway corporation that doesn't share our values. It stays here in the church to help boys in Africa with their faith. Thank you very much, Ross.
Yeah. Okay, thank you to everybody. I don't know who it is, but thank you to whoever brought treats this morning. It's always a good part of Paradox class. Another new thing that we want to talk to you about is if you've enjoyed Paradox class and you feel moved by the Lord, it would really help us if you could donate to the class. And there's a way now to do that again. If you go online or write a check to Christ Church Sierra Madre and just put Paradox Class on it, it will get to us and it would help us buy some of the AV equipment that we need and that kind of stuff. Especially those of you that watch online that aren't here in person. If you feel like the class has helped you out and that's something you feel like you could do, please go online and help us with that. And there's a coffee tin or something over there if you're here. Easter, we are not going to have a class on Easter. The church actually needs this space as an overflow space. And so no Paradox class this Easter. And I'll tell you, it's really wonderful. I just was in service, and this church is doing a great job attracting younger people, the next generation, to the message of Christ. It's really good to see the pews filled up. Okay, we have a guest speaker this morning. Really looking forward to hearing Soy Mollett. He has been here one time before, and he's got this many qualifications, all kinds of good stuff, and all I'm going to tell you is that he has been a pastor and worship leader with over 25 years experience in ministry. So last time he spoke, I was really touched by it, and I appreciated it, and I hope you are too. Let's say a prayer, and we'll get to Soy. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we live in this place where we can speak of you openly and honestly and love you and worship you without fear. Thank you for this class. Thank you so much for everyone in it, Lord. Ask your blessing on Hugh Ross this morning, wherever he is teaching. Please give him energy and strength and encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for this class. Please be with Soy as he teaches us. Bless each one of us as we go our way this afternoon. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please welcome Soy.
Thank you so much, Ross. Appreciate that. Good to see everyone. How's everybody, excuse me, how's everybody doing today? Good? Nice. I think I came on the right day because you just got the book, you know, table set up, and I get to go away with a freebie. I'm looking for, and there's two others of me and my family here, so we get to go with three books, right? So thank you so much. But once again, thank you guys so much for having me this morning. So thank you to Dr. Hugh Ross, Brother Mark, and the rest of the team for inviting me to speak once again. I was here about 4 months ago in November, as Ross said, and I had the opportunity to speak with you guys and to share a little bit about what was on my heart and something I'm passionate about, worship. And so, again, thank you guys so much. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here to teach you guys a little from the Word and to encourage one another in our faith. So, for those that are here in the room, welcome. For those that are watching online, whether you're watching live, we've got a couple cameras here, whether you're watching live or you're watching a playback of this, thank you for joining us online and taking a few moments to study with us and to learn more about God's Word. Just really quick, I'm here today again with my wife, Amy, back there. Here's my wife, Amy, and our 16-year-old son, Davin. So thank you guys so much for having us. This year, in August, actually, me and my wife will be celebrating 20 years of marriage. So yeah, in August. Yeah, that's awesome. And so it's been a journey. Amen. For those that are married that know, it is a journey, but God is good. And I'm also here with my father, Nell Mollett, who some of you guys know as well. So thank you guys so much for being here. For those of you who are meeting or seeing or listening to me for the very first time, just a little bit of background on myself as far as ministry is concerned. As Ross mentioned, I've been in the ministry and serving in the ministry for about a little over 25 years now, in various capacities, as an associate pastor, as a worship leader. I've done work with youth, sports ministries, couples ministries, you name it. I mean, for those that are in ministry, you know that if God, if there's a need, then, you know, you fill that need and wherever God is calling you. And so, as I mentioned, last time I was here in November, And we actually were able to sing together a worship song. We did a short stanza of Amazing Grace together, which was great. And Brother Mark put me on the spot just a few minutes before I got here. He's like, you're going to sing worship for us again, right? And I was like, well, we're going to sing together. But the challenge is finding a song that we all know and love and that we can all be ministered to. But so I'll ask you guys a question. Do you guys know the song, Here I Am to Worship? That's a classic one, right? That's a great song. So I think we can maybe sing a verse or a chorus of that together. And you can mute my mic if you want. I don't want to be too loud. I know this mic isn't for singing. But let's just go to God in worship and think about the words that we're singing. We're here. Yes, we're here to learn about God. We're here to worship him. We're here to not necessarily physically bow down, but our spirits are just in awe of his presence this morning or this afternoon. So God, we thank you. And let's sing it together, Light of the World.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
Here I am to worship.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
And I'll never
know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross.
Here I am.
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we acknowledge your presence here today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the cross, God. As my brother mentioned earlier, if we miss that, we miss everything. We thank you for your obedience and your love, that you would willingly go to the cross, Father. Jesus, for us. We thank you for that gift of salvation, which is free to us, but costs you so much, Lord God. We love you. Speak to our hearts this morning, this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. My laptop decided to go to sleep on me here. Let me just cue this up. There we go. Technology. All right. Thank you guys so much. Once again, as I said, I was here in November, and in full transparency, at that particular time, me and my family were going through a transition as far as in our faith journey, where we were in search of a new church home. And so if you've ever gone through that journey, it's an interesting one. God, you really put your faith and trust in God, amen. But we're happy to say that a few months ago, actually, we became members of a church, Cornerstone Church in Long Beach, under Pastor Jerry Reeb. And so we've been grateful, and we're excited to see how God, his plan unfolds in our lives there. And you see, that's one of the beautiful things about our individual lives, is that we all have a unique journey, right, that we've traveled on or that we're traveling on. And none of our journeys, none of them look the same, right? None of our journeys look the same. We grow up in different times, different areas and neighborhoods, different families, different cultures, different traditions, different experiences. And when it comes to faith, I know that we all have some interesting stories, both good and bad. But I think we can all settle on a common denominator, a common ground, that God has been with us, for us as believers, each and every step of the way. And I think it's safe to say that God even carried us in our journeys each and every step of the way. And his love and his mercy and his faithfulness continues to guide us and continues to carry and lift us each and every day. And that's what I love about Scripture too, because when we look throughout Scripture, there are no shortages of these dynamic stories, these dynamic journeys in the Bible that are documented for us over hundreds of years. And these stories are there for us to look back at and say, wow, they really did that? Wow, look how God moved in that particular story. Wow, look at the power and love and might of God. And we learn from these stories and we marvel in awe at the glory and the wonder and the power of God. And one of those dynamic journeys that we're going to be looking at today involves someone by the name of Joseph. Now, I'm pretty sure that some of you, or for those that are followers of Christ, that have been followers of Christ for some years, you're probably very familiar with Joseph's story, with Joseph's journey. You've read the story a number of times. You know all too well about his colorful coat and the favoritism and the love that his father Jacob showed him. And his journey, as they say, that went from the pit to the palace, right? That's what they always say when they talk about the journey of Joseph. But let me remind you and encourage you, as I was talking to Brother Tim earlier, about what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says about the Word of God. It says this: it's living, it's active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, right? It's able to divide soul and spirit and bone and marrow and joints and marrow as it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Scripture does as something that is alive, and it continues to teach us things, amen? It continues to show us things in Scripture, maybe that we missed the first several times that we read it. Or maybe that we didn't see that particular part of the story because the Holy Spirit then enlightens us as we study the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so as it pertains to Joseph's story, I'm going to be talking about prosperity. Now, I've been around, stay with me please, okay, because I've been around church and church folk long enough to know that when you mention the word prosperity, it's a trigger, right? It's a trigger word, because you're like, oh, here we go. And some of you, as I said, prosperity, you might have rolled your spiritual eyes in your head like, oh, here we go. But that's not what I'm talking about, right? You know, like I said, that word prosperity sometimes triggers, oh, well, me and and for those that have been in church long enough, it's a trigger word, and sometimes it brings us back to those televangelist days, right, where the name it and claim it gospel was preached, and unfortunately, it's still preached in some churches today, where they place an emphasis on material things as opposed to the giver of these things, and that's not what I'm talking about today. So if you're here in the room online, if you're still watching online, even after I mentioned that word, stay with me for a few minutes because we're going to be looking at that word. And not only that, but I want to get invited back here again to speak. Okay, I don't want this to be the last time. Don't bring that prosperity guy back. That's not what I'm going to be talking about today. Because although Joseph's journey and his prosperity, it did involve material things. It did involve power and positions of authority. That's not what we'll be focusing, praise the Lord, on today. As I said, most of you are so familiar with the journey of Joseph and his story. And since you know the story, you can safely say that, yes, Joseph was indeed prosperous, because you know the story from front to back, and you know how it ends. You're like, yeah, he definitely was prosperous. However, when we look at how Joseph prospered, and when, listen to this, and when in relation to Joseph's journey and everything that he experienced, the Bible labels and describes him as prosperous, you're like, wait a minute, that just doesn't make sense. In relation to Joseph's journey, as we're going to take a look at in a few minutes, the Bible labels and describes Joseph as prosperous. And when we're thinking about the timing that the Bible uses to describe him as that, it's like a head scratch. You're like, wait a minute, this doesn't look like a very prosperous person. But that's what we're going to take a look at together today. And we're going to unpack that together today as we study the Word of God here at this Paradox class, is how Joseph prospered. How did he prosper? What did that look like? In his journey, how did he prosper, and why did the Bible label him as a prosperous man when it, in the timing that it did? But before we take a look at how Joseph prospered, let's first take a look at his background. Let's set this foundation. Let's look at his background. Let's look at his family, where he came from. And we're first introduced to Joseph in Genesis chapter 30. His father is Jacob, and his mother is Rachel. Let's talk a little bit about his father, Jacob, who was named later named Israel, renamed Israel. Jacob, Joseph's father, his name means one who undermines. Deceiver type. He, a supplanter. If you don't know what a supplanter is one who takes a position by scheming or by, like I said, deception or something like that. A supplanter. One who holds the heel. If you're familiar with Jacob's story, he had a twin brother named Esau. Esau was the oldest one. But good old Joseph, I don't know if he liked pro wrestling or something, or not Joseph, Jacob, if he liked pro wrestling or something, but he came out of his mother's womb. Esau came first, but he was holding on to his brother's heel. And was like, hold on, let me try and get out there first. That is the father of Joseph, Jacob, one who undermines, a supplanter, one who takes another's place by scheming. Further into Jacob's background, we find out that he tricks his older brother Esau for his birthright. He sells it to him for a bowl of lentil stew. Now, I don't know about you, but lentil stew isn't all that good, I mean, to me. You know, but he was able to connive and scheme and say, your birthright, older brother, how? Smell this lentil bowl of lentil soup. And sure enough, he sells his birthright. His older brother Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. And if that's not enough, Jacob tricks his blind father. I mean, it's bad enough tricking your father, playing games on your father. But his father said that he couldn't see, and he tricks his blind father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn Esau that rightly belonged to Esau. This was Joseph's father, Jacob. His mother, Rachel. And before I go any further, I mean, I'm not trying. We all can attest to, if in our families, there's a little bit of dysfunction in every family, right? I mean, we all got that uncle who drinks too much, or that aunt who likes to gossip, or that cousin who's just a little, dresses a little. There's dysfunction in every family, okay? That's not what I'm trying to point out here. But I'm just trying to set this foundation to see Joseph's journey. His mother, Rachel, jealous of her sister, Leah, who was also married to Jacob. I'll get into that in a bit. This is wild, right? You got to read your Bible. If you haven't read the story of Joseph, it is just wild, man. It could no doubt be like a movie that, or maybe a reality TV show, if they still have those. It's just like everyone would watch it because it's so much dysfunction in this family. His mother, Rachel, jealous of her sister, Leah, because Rachel couldn't give Jacob a child. And so because she couldn't, she convinces Jacob to lie with her maidservant and so she can produce children for him. And this was before she had Joseph and Benjamin. So this is Joseph's mother, Rachel. Moving on, we're just setting the background and just setting the story for Jacob's or Joseph's background. All in all, if you look at it, Jacob, Joseph's dad, had four wives. See, they were messing up marriage way before we're messing it up nowadays. I mean, so they didn't need our help. You know, they, thousands, hundreds of years ago, they already had just a skewed thing about marriage. But Jacob had four wives, Leah and Rachel, who were sisters, right? He also had two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah, who were the maidservants of Leah and Rachel. For a grand total of 12 children. And let me just read it in Genesis 35, verses 23 to 26. It says this. It goes over the family tree. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And if those names sound familiar, when you read them through the Bible and it talks about the 12 tribes of Israel, that's them. That's the brotherhood right there. The 12 tribes of Israel came from this picture of a family. Jacob, four wives, 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. It just goes to show that God is a God who is mystery, right? You would think, why in the world would he choose this family for the 12 tribes of Israel to come? But God is, that's why he's God, right? And that's why we're here, and that's why he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, he knows what he's doing. So this was kind of the background of Joseph's family. He had these stepbrothers. He had a full brother, Benjamin, but he had these other stepbrothers from four different wives from his dad. And now Joseph's story picks up in Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 to 4. And we're going to read a little bit about Joseph's story, his just the beginning portion of his story before we go in any further and talk about how he prospered. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2 to 4 says this: "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah." We talked about them, the maidservants. "His father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors," verse 4. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." A little bit more about Joseph's background here we get in these verses. 17-year-old boy out in the fields with some of his brothers shepherding his father's flock. We find out that Joseph is kind of a snitch of the family, right? It says that he brings a bad report. Mind you, this is the first time that we see Joseph like born, you know, and the word of God describes, hey, he's 17, he's in the field shepherding with his brothers, and he told on his brothers. Now, I don't know if you have siblings or not. I have two older siblings and one adopted older brother as well. But if you are the snitch of the family, that's a no-no. They don't like you much. But this is kind of setting the precedence. 17-year-old snitching on his brothers. And it says that his brothers hated him, but so much that they couldn't even speak peacefully to him. Every word that came out of their mouth was like, oh, here's this Joseph. Every word, every conversation they had was, it just had that negative connotation. They hated him, and that fueled their conversation, that fueled their words towards their brother Joseph, and they couldn't even speak to him peacefully because their father favored him. And it was no secret that their father favored him, right? Joseph had this beautiful coat of many colors, as it says, and he was walking around like, when they saw that coat, they knew, oh, it was dad's favorite. And Jacob, playing this sort of child favoritism, he should know the dysfunction and the division that can cause in the family just based on with the situation with his twin brother, how his mother favored him and his father favored Esau. And there was that whole child favoritism, and he saw the division that caused, but yet he's still carrying it on, and he says, ah, Joseph is my favorite, and wasn't shy about getting the message out. 17-year-old shepherd, snitching on his brothers. His brothers hated him. They couldn't even speak a kind word to him. He was the favorite of their father. As we read on in 37, verses 5 through 11, it says, "Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, 'Hear the dream that I've had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field.'" If you don't know what a sheave is, it's just a grain of stalk that's bundled together. Right there in the field, they were binding sheaves in the field. "And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream. "Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept these things, the saying, in mind. Here we get a little bit more background on Joseph in these short verses. Joseph has two dreams that seem to play in his favor, right? His brother's hatred, and we see it, and jealousy continues to grow. They use the word hate 1, 2, 3, and jealous 4 times within these short verses here. Joseph tells his brothers, not only his brothers, but also tells his father of his second dream, drawing rebuke from his father. He's saying, will your mother and your brothers be bowing down to you? His brothers hated him for his dreams, and it says, and his words. And you would think, Joseph, after the first reaction that he got from his brothers telling him that first dream, how they react, and they're like, "What are you talking about? You're crazy." And it says that they hated him even more. Remember, they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. So you would think that Joseph, hopefully he learned his lesson. He's like, "I'm just sharing this dream I had. Oh, they're not receiving it very well. I better keep my mouth shut. Better just keep it to myself." But no, Joseph has a second dream, right? Another dream that probably could have been misinterpreted. It is pretty obvious what it means. You know, God hadn't given him the interpretation of that dream just yet. But it's pretty obvious. The first one, his sheath rises up and the other sheaths bow down to him. And this one, the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down to him. You would think he's like, "I better keep this one to myself. You know, things are a little bit tense here with my brothers and my family. I'm just going to keep it quiet." Does he do that? This is Joseph, the 17-year-old, maybe a little brash, maybe a little bit arrogant, maybe a little bit immature. He says, "Oh, hey guys, since you love the other dream so much, check out this other dream that I had. But I'm not going to just tell you, Dad, why don't you come on in here? You sit down, you're going to love this one too." And he begins to tell them this dream. "Oh, this beautiful dream. The sun, the moon, the stars were all bowing down to me. It wasn't my sheath this time. It wasn't a grain of stock. It was me. And they were bowing down to me." And this draws rebuke from not just his brothers, but now his father as well. You know, some commentaries speak of the immaturity of this young 17-year-old Joseph, brash and arrogant, sort of just waving these dreams in his family's face. As I said, Joseph had to have known how his brothers felt about him, because as we read, they were fueled with jealousy. They were fueled with hatred and couldn't even speak a kind word to him, yet he insisted on telling them about these dreams. Was he telling the truth about his dreams? Did he exaggerate and embellish them? No. As we see, he did in fact dream those dreams, and they did come to fruition many years later, so they absolutely came from God. Could it have been in the way that he communicated it to them? I believe so. Because verse 8 tells us that his brothers hated him because of the dreams and the words that he said. You know, sometimes it's all about how we communicate things, right? The Bible tells us to speak the truth, right? But what do we do it in? We do it in love. That's not always going to sit well with people? Because even if you speak the truth in love, because you see the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, who was the ultimate teacher, who was all loving, you would see him speak the truth in love, but still people wouldn't accept that. But here, I believe Joseph was just like, hey, check this out, guys. Dad loves me so much. Man, apparently God loves me so much too. Check out these dreams. Although God had special plans for Joseph, he just wasn't ready at that particular point in time to step into those plans. He had a lot of growing to do. He had a lot of maturing to do, as we'll talk about in his journey. And the story continues in Genesis 37, verses 12 to 36. It says, now his brothers went to the pasture, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And he said to them, so he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. Mind you, this is about 50 to 60 miles away. They didn't have cars back then. This is a journey that Joseph had to take as a 17-year-old boy, 50 to 60 miles away. And he says, here I am. I'll go and do that for you, Father. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers, and bring me back word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they've gone away, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it and rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father later on. And so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, where their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And then jumping now to verse 36, we kind of know what happens in the rest of the story. They sell him off. Instead of killing him, they sell him off to be sold into slavery and gets shipped to Egypt. Again, more of Joseph's background. Joseph, again, is sent by his father to give him a report about what his brothers are doing. His brothers see him in a distance, and they begin to plot his murder. That's that hatred and jealousy. It's brewing so much inside them that they begin to actually think about killing their own brother. But instead, they end up selling him into slavery. And the brothers stage this death of Joseph, and they lie to their father and say, hey, we found Joseph's coat. Is this his? He must have been killed. And it says that his father Jacob was heartbroken and mourning. Chapter 37 is the only information that we have on Joseph's journey thus far. And so far, based on that one chapter alone, chapter 37, I think it's fair to say that it doesn't look very prosperous, right? Not at all. Doesn't look very prosperous. I've just gone over a number of things that kind of went against that grain. The way we generally define prosperity, health, wealth, good food, positions of authority, all the bells and whistles, right? This is not a sign of prosperity. Yet the very next time we hear about Joseph in chapter 39, chapter 37 introduces Joseph, it kind of tells his story. And the very next time we hear about Joseph in chapter 39, it only takes two verses to describe Joseph as this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Wait, is the same Joseph that we were just reading in chapter 37? Hated by his brothers, they're about to kill him, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. had these dreams, a little arrogant, a little immature, no position of power, no wealth, certainly. Yet the Bible here describes him as a prosperous man. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became, some versions say, he became a successful man. Really? How is that so? He is now in a foreign land, far away from home, where his journey as a slave would now ensue. This was Joseph's journey up to this point, yet the Bible chooses to describe him right here, right now, even in these circumstances, as prosperous. Why? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. How did Joseph prosper? As I said earlier, we have an understanding of what that word prosper means. It means this. Oops. To be successful or fortunate, right? To flourish and thrive, especially financially. That's how we understand prospering to look like. And that's essentially what it is. But at this point in Joseph's young life, was he successful or was he fortunate? I think the only fortune that he had that we've read about is a nice coat that he got. And the fact that the pit that his brothers threw him had no water. That's probably the only fortune. It says that he had a nice coat, and thankfully the pit that they threw him in didn't have water, so he didn't drown to death. That's probably the only thing that's on Joseph's side right now. Was he thriving and flourishing at this point in his life? A resounding no. It's obvious to see that. So in order to understand this further, we have to dig deeper into that verse in 39, verse 2, and that word prosperous. And in our deeper dive into that word prosperous, I believe we'll have a better understanding of how Joseph actually prospered. Prosperous. That word prosperous, if you look at it, in the original Hebrew or Aramaic language, is the word tzalak. Tzalak. And yes, it means to succeed and to prosper. But check this out. It also means to push forward. It also means to advance. It also means to press through. Tzalak. Joseph, tzalak. He was prosperous. He was a successful man. But he pushed forward. He advanced. He pressed through. Why is that second part of that verse so important? To push forward, to advance, to press through. Because when we take into consideration all that Joseph has experienced in this journey so far, the family dysfunction, the jealousy and the hatred and the animosity, the lies and the deceit, the cold-blooded plotting of his murder, being sold into slavery and now far, far away from home in a foreign land. And all this doesn't include what he's about to experience in Egypt. It's only looking at that chapter. Joseph had every reason to throw the towel in and quit. Every reason to. Betrayed by my brothers, backstabbed, given these beautiful dreams of, man, I don't quite understand, but I know they're coming from God, but how is that even possible now? I'm a slave in a foreign land. He had every reason to not prosper. He had every reason to not tzalak, to not push forward, to not advance, to just stop and throw in the towel and say, I'm a slave and that's it, I'm done. My life is over. Every reason, when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, and it says that they sat calmly and they ate a meal. As a matter of fact, in chapter 42, verse 21, the scene is described as Joseph's soul visibly in distress in this pit. You could see it in his eyes. He was troubled. He was disturbed. And he said he was pleading and begging for his life as his brothers recollect the scene. That's how they described it. Joseph had every reason in that moment, in that dark, damp pit, feeling alone and abandoned, to not tzalak, to not move forward, to not pursue God's plan for his life. Yet Joseph prospered. Joseph pushed forward. But what did that look like? How did this prosperity play out in his life as a slave in Egypt? Now, we don't have the time to read the entire journey of Joseph, which is found in Genesis 37 to 50. And I would encourage you guys, I'm sure you've read it, but go back and read it again after this in your own personal time. Just read it and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your life. But there are a few things that I'd like to point out together today in Joseph's life that speak about his prosperity. And the very first thing I'd like to point out, I'd like to lay the foundation of this because it would not be possible to prosper without it, is this. Genesis 39, we were talking about 2b, but let's look at the first half of that verse first. Number one is that it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he tzalak, and he prospered, and he succeeded. The Lord was with Joseph. Number one, Joseph prospered. Joseph advanced. Joseph was successful. Joseph moved forward and pushed forward because the presence of God was with him. I'm just setting the foundation right there. That's it. I could stop the message. Matter of fact, let's done. We're done. I can stop the message right here. The presence of God was with him. As believers, we understand that because why? The Holy Spirit has been deposited into our hearts, and he goes with us wherever we go. But for unbelievers, it's easy for people to push forward. It's easy for people to advance. It's easy if you have that will. You can only get so far in your own strength and your own will. Yes, you can advance. Yes, you can push forward. But what is your conduct and your attitude like as you do that? And we're going to take a look at Joseph's life and his journey in that. So number one, Joseph prospered because the presence of God was with him. That's so vital in what I'm talking about today. In order to truly prosper, advance, to move forward, to push forward, to search forward, as believers, we need God's presence. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. As a believer, when you've truly experienced the presence of God in your life, you know that there is no substitute. His presence brings about a peace in the middle of a storm, right? His presence brings about a calm to any and all situations. If I could just tell you guys about one time that I tangibly felt the presence of God in my life. My mom passed away in 2017 to cancer suddenly. And I remember I had a few days or maybe a week later, I was in my bed. I had a dream and it was of her and I was just emotional. I woke up and I was just crying. And as I was crying, I was just calling out to God. I was like, God, I don't know, help me. And I kid you not, I felt this warm, tangible embrace as I laid in my bed sobbing. It wasn't my wife because my wife was knocked. She was snoring. She was out, okay? So it wasn't my wife hugging. It was the presence of God comforting me, holding me. And I felt so much peace. Yes, I was still heartbroken. Yes, I still had questions. But man, oh man, the presence of God was so very real in my bed as I lay there pouring out my heart to him. And I just felt his warm embrace. That's what he brings. The Word of God says he is the light of the world. And that light is in us. And wherever we go, it says that light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot comprehend it. It has to flee. The presence of God, there's something about his presence. Moses and the Israelites understood this. And when they so valued the presence of God, when Moses met him on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, after meeting God on Mount Sinai, he says, we're not going to leave this mountain, God, unless your presence goes with us. We're not going anywhere unless you come with us. They valued the presence of God so much that they built this ark, which was a symbol of the presence of God, and they took it wherever they go, and they were victorious, and they felt the presence of God. They knew something about the presence. There's just something about his presence. And there is no possible way that Joseph could have prospered, could have moved forward in the way that he did had it not been for the presence of God. He makes all the difference. So knowing and understanding that first and foremost, number one, Joseph prospered because the presence of God was with him. Are you guys still with me so far? Great, awesome. Number two, Joseph prospered in his attitude and in his conduct. He was successful. He was prosperous. He grew and he pushed forward in his attitude and in his conduct. During his time in Egypt, in every situation that Joseph found himself in, his attitude and his conduct helped him to succeed and move forward. As I said earlier, you see, anyone can move forward past a tough circumstance. Anyone can advance, and if they're like strong-willed, I can do it. I'm going to do it, as they say nowadays, and I'm not condoning this, and I'm not saying that's the way. I'm going to manifest this, right? That's what a lot of people say now. I'm going to do it. Anyone can do that, but how we conduct ourselves during those times is very telling of whether or not the presence of God is there. In the house of his Egyptian master, Potiphar, it says in chapter 39, verse 3, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord was with, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. He saw that the Lord was with him. And in addition to that, he saw that the Lord caused him to succeed. Those are two different things there. There was something different in the way Joseph went about his duties as a slave in his master's house that was different than all the other slaves. Potiphar first noticed it. And then he noticed the success that was following Joseph. Joseph could have sulked. Joseph could have played the victim, which he truly was an innocent victim. And that in turn could have affected his attitude and his conduct as a slave in his master Potiphar's house. But he did not allow that to happen. He pressed through. He tzalak. He advanced. How many times do we find ourselves in circumstances or situations that we don't like? And because of that, man, our attitude sucks. I'm sorry for saying that. Our attitude is bad. It's poor. And our conduct is poor. A 17-year-old young boy in a foreign land, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He had it good. He had his freedom. His father loved him. He had a nice shiny coat. Now stripped of everything. Yet his attitude and his conduct stood out enough for Potiphar to take note and say, hey, there's something about this young man. There's something about different. And from there, Potiphar then places Joseph, it says, in charge of his entire household. Not only that, but it says everything in the field as well. So in his house, Joseph was in charge. But also outside of his house, Joseph was in charge. He was placed in charge of Potiphar, all of this stuff. However, this is Joseph's journey. We see Joseph's story take another bad turn, and he finds himself in prison due to a false accusation. Yet even wrongfully imprisoned, Joseph's attitude and his conduct doesn't waver. And again, he's promoted and placed in charge of all the prisoners in the prison. Let's read it in Genesis 39, verses 20 to 23. It says this. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, falsely accused. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph's attitude and his conduct continued to be exemplary. That even in prison, wrongfully imprisoned, the captain of the guard notices and says, oh man, I'm going to place you in charge of all the prisoners. And I'm not even going to worry. I trust you 100%. Another thing to note was Joseph's attitude and conduct towards things that he had negative experiences with thus far. Let me explain. One of the major reasons why Joseph found himself hated by his brothers and sold into slavery was his experience with his dreams, right? He was given these vivid, interesting dreams by God, like I said, that he may or may not have fully understood at the time. And that's what got him his ticket into Egypt. These dreams, like, man, maybe I should have just kept my mouth shut. These dreams, I'm not. The second experience Joseph had with dreams is in this very prison that we're talking about, with the cupbearer and the baker. It says in chapter 40, again, go back and read it, that the cupbearer and the baker were in prison, that Joseph was in charge of all these prisoners, and they had these dreams. And Joseph could have been like, here we go again with these dreams. The first time I told, my experience with these with dreams, it didn't end up very well. This is how I got here. And now these dreams again are coming into my life again. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I don't know. Who knows? Is that what he does? No. He fully trusts God at this point. He's trusting God. I wouldn't say fully, but he's trusting God. And his attitude and his conduct hasn't wavered. And God is allowing him to prosper. And instead of shying away from anything dealing with dreams, Joseph instead presses through and trusts God with the interpretation of the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Verse 5 says, and one night they both have a dream. And then at verse 8 it says, they said to him, we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. At this point, Joseph could have said, there's no one. I'm sorry. I don't know what you're going to do with that. But instead, he presses through and he advances and he says, don't interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And he goes and he gives the interpretation, which is accurate. Yet even out of this experience, you guys know the story, although Joseph, through the presence of God and his power, was able to correctly interpret these dreams, we see that Joseph, at the end of this chapter, he said, hey, don't forget about me when you're released from prison, cupbearer. Please remember me. And he's like, I got you. I'll remember you. And we see in the next chapter, after 2 years, the cupbearer's like, oops. Another negative experience with dreams. Man, dreams got me into Egypt. Man, dreams got me abandoned, feeling abandoned again in this prison cell. I'm done with dreams. I'm done with anything that has to do with it. But it doesn't stop there. In spite of these two negative experiences, bad experiences dealing with dreams, Joseph is yet again encountered. It's not a coincidence. Yet again encountered with another experience. However, this is the biggest one yet, as the encounter deals with the dreams of none other than Pharaoh himself. Joseph is summoned once again, and he could have been like, nah. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame. What did they say? You know that saying, right? He's like, nah, this is the Pharaoh. I know it's the Pharaoh. Didn't he summon all the magicians and the soothsayers? Didn't they tell him anything? No one could give the interpretation. Joseph could have waved the white flag, said, nah, I'm done. I'm not going to salak. I'm not going to advance. No, that's not what he does. These negative experiences that he's had so far, he begins to press through. In 41 verse 14 and 16, it says, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there was no one to interpret them. Let's just skip down to verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh the same way that he answered the cupbearer and the baker. He says, it's not me that can do it. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And it was out of this experience, finally, that Joseph reaches the pinnacle of his journey in Egypt, becoming only second in command of all Egypt, behind Pharaoh himself at the age of 30. At the age of 17, he was given these dreams. And now 13 years later, it doesn't seem like a long time where we see some other people had to wait 40 years for the promise of God to be fulfilled. 13 years. But remember Joseph's circumstances. Stripped away from home. 17-year-old in this foreign land as a slave. 30 years old. The manifestation of these dreams that God had given to him now comes into play. How Joseph prospered. That's number two. His attitude and his conduct didn't change, even with regards to things with negative experiences. And I want to encourage you guys with this. There are some of you in here are watching online that God has given you a gift. God has given you a talent. God has given you passion about certain things. But yet, maybe some of the experiences around those things that God has given you like these passions in your heart or a gift or a talent to teach or whatever it is. Maybe some of the experiences have been bad or negative, or maybe you went to a church and you just had a bad experience. I don't know. But I want to encourage you with this. If this is something that God has given to you, that you know that God has placed that in your heart to use for his kingdom, don't shy away from it. Salak, advance, press through, because the presence of God is with you. Amen? Just want to encourage you with that. Number three, Joseph prospered in his personal faith and in growth. One of the things that we identified early on was that God had a special plan for Joseph right at the age of 17, but he wasn't quite yet ready for those plans. He still had some growing to do. When Joseph was in a position of authority in Potiphar's house, overseeing everything in his household and in his fields, it says that Potiphar's wife took notice of young Joseph. The Bible describes Joseph as a handsome young man. And I joke because, like I said, we've been going through this story as a family. And my wife teasingly said, I wonder what Joseph looked like. I'm like, you know what Joseph looked like. He was handsome. Stop. Get that out of your mind. But it describes him as a handsome young man, right? Young and handsome. It says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So he had success, right? He was being promoted. He was sharp, right? There was something about Joseph that these Egyptians didn't know. We understand it was the presence of God, right? But he was handsome. And Potiphar's wife took notice of him and said, oh, cool. Look at this strapping young 17-year-old Hebrew boy doing all these things for my husband. Chapter 39 tells of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph. She says, come to bed with me. Come on. Now, I imagine Potiphar's wife, since you imagine how Joseph looked, I imagine Potiphar's wife looking beautiful as well, right? She probably was adorned in the most beautiful garments. She probably had beautiful makeup and she probably smelled beautiful as well. Everything that was at her exposure in Egypt, right? And it says that she had these encounters with Joseph. Come on. And Joseph would say, no, no, no. And it didn't just happen once. It says day after day after day, she threw that in his face. She spoke to Joseph day after day. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph could have done it. There was no one in the house when it describes that scene. He was in position of authority. He could have said, okay, I'm just going to do it this one time. Maybe that one time will turn into two, whatever it is. He could have, but he didn't. He persevered through this temptation that came to him day after day and did not give in. He salaked, he advanced, he succeeded. He grew in his personal faith. How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? Joseph was prospering in his personal faith. And one more sign of how Joseph prospered in his personal growth, because we're running short on time here, was the way in which he dealt with the cupbearer and the baker in prison. Remember early on, Joseph seemed immature, and it seemed like he only really cared for himself. He was a little bit brash, a little arrogant. He couldn't really read the room, so to speak, right, with his brothers, like, you guys responded that way to this dream? Well, check this one out, right? And his brothers didn't hide their hatred towards him. And Joseph saw how they reacted and told him about his dreams, but he didn't seem to care. As a person in charge of all the prisoners in prison, there are a lot of prisoners to oversee, a lot of day-to-day functions that Joseph had to do in chapter 40, verses 1 through 7. You can read it. But it says that the cupbearer and the baker had these dreams in prison. And the next day they woke up and they were visibly upset. You could see it on them. And Joseph making his rounds through the prison, he sees the cupbearer and he sees the baker. And he's like, whoa, there's something wrong with these guys. And in his growth, he genuinely asked them. He says, hey, what's wrong? He could have just said, oh, I got other prisoners to attend to. Ones that don't look like you. Ones that look like, okay, they're okay. I don't want to get into this. But he stops and he sees him and he says, hey, what's wrong? He read the room, right? Whereas before with his brothers at a young 17-year-old, immature, he was like, well, I'm just going to say what I got to say. But here he has genuine concern for these two men. And he asks them, hey, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? Had Joseph not prospered in his personal growth and not cared enough about these other prisoners to ask them if they were okay, He could have missed out completely on what God was doing at that time. Remember, that set up his meeting with the Pharaoh. Number three, Joseph prospered in his personal faith and growth. And finally, number four, Joseph prospered in his forgiveness towards those that wronged him. As we read through Joseph's journey, we see that eventually he's, like I said, we don't have time to go through, eventually he's reunited with his brothers, all of them, and has the opportunity to extract revenge on them. He was second in command in Pharaoh. He could have done anything. He said, you know what, let's put these guys, let's torture. He could have done anything and would have been justified in doing so because he was second in command. But we read a beautiful exchange found in chapter 45, verses 4 through 15 of Joseph and his brothers as he reveals himself. He says, man, I'm Joseph, and those things that you did, don't worry about it. God had a plan in those things. And I want to read the interaction in chapter 50, verse 15 to 21, because yes, forgiveness and reconciliation in chapter 45, verses 4 through 15, but in chapter 50, Joseph's dad passed away, and his brothers are like, oh man, that's what Joseph was waiting for. Now he's going to get us. And they were worried. And Joseph reassures them in chapter 15 that all is forgiven, that God had a plan. And it's found in chapter 15, verses 15 to 21. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. In verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about the many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph here forgives his brothers that did that wrong to him, that betrayed him, that hated him, or were jealous of him. And then once again reassures them that all is forgiven when their father passed away, and reiterates this beautiful saying. This is what the enemy meant for evil. What the enemy meant to harm, God turned it around for his glory. God meant it for good. God can turn it around for his glory. And in that, we look at the message of the gospel, as my brother said earlier. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That brutal death of a criminal that Jesus took on for the sins of the world, an innocent man. God turned it around for his glory. So it is said that Joseph is a type and shadow in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, pointing to the Savior that is going to be coming in the New Testament. And there are many parallels in the story if you look at it, in that this, he was dearly loved by his father and was obedient to his will, just as we see in the life of Jesus, obedient even to the point of death. He was rejected by his own people. Joseph's brothers rejected him and hated him, and we see that happening in the life of Jesus. His own people said, who are you? You say you're the Son of God? He was falsely accused and unjustly punished. There was a great suffering and degradation, and then an even greater exaltation, which resulted, watch this, in the saving of many people from death. Remember Joseph, we didn't get into it, but Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. He said, there's 7 years of famine coming and 7 years of plenty. He's like, this is what we're going to do, and he comes up with this game plan. And because they implemented that game plan of saving in those 7 years, they had enough food that saved the lives of many, not just in Egypt, but in all around the land. The gospel, Jesus' death on the cross, it was for the saving of many people that would believe in him. and even in his love and forgiveness to the people that were undeserving. So when we strip away all the extra, yeah, I know we talked about how Joseph prospered today. Prospered because the presence of God was with him. He prospered in his attitude and in his conduct. He prospered in his personal faith and growth. He prospered in his forgiveness towards those who wronged him. But when we strip that all away, we get to what is truly important, which is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The core of all of this. One message of the gospel. One that displayed obedience, love, forgiveness, and saved many. So friends here today and watching online, I want to encourage you with that. But I also want to encourage you to prosper. Not live long and prosper like Star Trek. That's Star Trek. We're talking about the Bible here. Prosper. Salak. Yes, the presence of God is with you. So push forward. Advance. And watch how God will prosper you. Amen. Thank you guys so much for your time. And now we'll open it up to Q&A. Hopefully I don't go too long on this. But yeah, we can open it up to some question and answer. And I'll do my best to answer some questions you guys may have.
Okay. Thank you, Saul. If you have a question, come on up and you can stand in line here at the mic. We have one online question. Here it is. Why did God pick Egypt instead of Canaan for the Hebrews as a place of refuge from famine? God could have provided sustenance in Canaan.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think that points back to kind of fulfilling a prophecy given to the forefathers. Said, he's going to make you a great nation in Egypt. And we see that's exactly what happens. But that's a great question. That's kind of my take on it. Yeah, God could have chosen many different places, I would assume. But he chose Egypt, which kind of that's what God does, right? He kind of chooses like the, like I said, light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't comprehend it. I really, that's a great question. Anyone have any answers on that or thoughts on that as to why God chose Egypt? Yeah. There you go.
Yeah, it has to do with the slide you have right out there that we know the Bible that Jesus came out of Egypt.
Yes.
And so it's a foreshadowing of Jesus having to flee to Egypt, not to be killed and then come back. So I think it's a foreshadowing
That's
of Jesus' life.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Before I start with my question, I want to thank you for being a pastor and pouring your life into the believers and to the church. That speaks to your heart of just how much you love the Lord and how much you love God's people and God's church. And want to thank you for your service. Pastors, I know, sacrifice quite a bit to serve. My question to you is, our pastor up in the main sanctuary talked a little bit about today how Christians more and more are being... what's the word to use? Aliens here on this planet, obviously, that we've been more and more pressured to conform to society, and society is moving more away from the Christian values that we had in the past. And so just as a pastor, I want to see if you see this in your ministry, that one of the signs of the end times, obviously, is that the wicked become more wicked, more people would be calling evil good and good evil.
Right.
And just in my own life, it seems like I'm seeing this end time prophecy come to light. I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, some 40 years ago. And when I read these verses about large percentage of the population calling evil good and good evil, I didn't think I would see that in my lifetime. I didn't think I was going to live long enough. And so just to see these things coming true before my very eyes, strengthens my faith, but also makes it scary. The good news, the other part of that, obviously, is the Bible says that in latter days that the Christian church would become more holy, there'd be more of a separation, obviously, and we know that just where Christians are persecuted, the church usually becomes more holy. Right. Do you see that in your ministry is the question?
Yeah, absolutely. That's kind of, I don't have time to go over it right now, but kind of where we came to our journey of faith, as I explained a few months ago, where we were looking for for God to plant us in a new church home, but we do definitely see that, and unfortunately, some of that teaching and heresy has crept into some churches, and that's, I mean, like you said, the Bible talks about people gathering around them, teachers that only teach what they want to hear and have these itching ears. But we definitely see that prophecy being unfolded before us, where, like you said, like some things are pretty obvious, like, hey, that was pretty obviously wrong back maybe 5 years ago, but now it's like, it's right now? I don't get that. And so it is disheartening, like you said, because when you see, like I said, churches or people that you've looked up to, not saying this happened to me, but you see like people falling or inheriting doctrine that's not biblically sound, and deceiving a lot of people along the way, that's disheartening. But it reminds us, hey, man, God is coming soon, and we know how it ends. You know, God gets the glory and God gets the victory. But as long as we're here on earth, it's not going to be the popular thing to do. You know, Jesus said, hey, he gave us a heads up. People are going to hate. He gave his disciples, said, people are going to hate you on account of me, but they hated me. So when we said it earlier, we speak the truth, absolutely. But there's always that balance of love as well. And love does not mean not speaking the truth or not saying it because we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Hey, if that's what the Word of God says and we're messengers, we got to speak the truth and speak it in love and not sway from it. So, yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
Actually, I enjoyed your message, you know. What kind of came to my mind was something I learned maybe like 45 years or so ago. And the ways of God is kind of what it's called. There was different ways of describing it, but there's like three phases, and you see it, like you mentioned, a lot of things that happened to Joseph, you kind of see with Jesus. Joseph had the two bakers, and you know, one got killed, and the other got back to his job before.
Yeah.
And then there was Jesus with the two criminals. One,
beautiful, yes.
One yelled at Jesus and said nasty things, and, mm-hmm. and he died. But the other one said, "Jesus, well, he's an innocent man. Jesus, remember me when you come in." And Jesus said that on that day, you'll be with me in heaven today, actually. So, but the thing I was thinking of is like Joseph, first he had a dream, and that kind of gave him faith. That was a promise. Then immediately after the dream, he's thrown in a pit, sold off to some nomads, taken away to Egypt. And that's the problem. But he kept his character, and I think that's how God builds character, maybe.
Yeah.
And then he came into the promise when he came before Pharaoh, and then he became the second in command of the world, really, at that time. So that, and like he had that dream of the 11 stars bowing down, and that being his 11 brothers, and before they knew that he was their brother, they came down the first time, and all 11 brothers bowed down to Joseph. So, and then Jesus kind of had, like, he heard he was baptized, and the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove or like a dove, and lands on him, and hears a voice, and this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's a lot of good stuff. That gives him faith. But next thing you know, he's taken out into the wilderness
yeah.
for 40 days, and Satan attacks him. He comes through that, and then he comes into his ministry, and that's the provision. So I don't know if you have anything to mention, but it's like there's faith, the dream, then there's hope when everything's going bad but you still hope, you haven't given up, and then there's love when you get the provision fulfilled. So like Paul said, now remains faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So I don't know if there's anything you want to mention.
No, absolutely. I mean, you brought up a great point that I didn't bring up as a parallel in the life of Jesus with the cupbearer and the baker. I didn't even look at that. The two people on the cross, that was beautiful.
Yeah.
But yeah, this is, as I said, it's Joseph's journey, right? He went through highs and went through valleys, and he went through highs and lows, but God was with him every step of the way, and I'm sure we can pass the mic around here in the room, and you guys can all speak of hills and valleys and how God has carried you through. And maybe sometimes not the way we had hoped or thought it would happen, but when we look back, we're like, man, God, that was you. And I'm certainly thankful that we have these stories documented for us in the Bible, because you look at Joseph, you're like, man, that's me. That's kind of like, you know, I wasn't sold into slavery or anything like that, but man, I had the highs and lows and had some hope and promise of God, but it didn't turn out that way. But now I had to wait a certain amount of years or time. Yeah, so absolutely. It's encouraging to know that and to see that. And hindsight's 20/20 sometimes. We can look back at these stories and kind of critique and like, oh, you should have done this. That's easy for us to say. But when you're living it in that time, man, the strength and the faith of some of our forefathers and founders of faith, and it's just amazing. So.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. We're still, as long as we're on earth and breathing, we're always a work in progress, right?
All right. Well, thank you, Soy. And just to remind everybody, we have books on the table over there. You can take one, according to our bookmasters. And there'll be more in the future. But could you close us in prayer, please,
Absolutely.
Soy?
Thank you guys so much. Let's pray for those that are online, still watching online. We'll pray together, and for those that are in the room. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your presence that is felt here and online as well, Lord God. I thank you that you've given us the Holy Scriptures, this infallible word to look at, to learn from, Father God. I thank you for stories like Joseph and Moses and Paul and just these great dynamic stories and these journeys of faith, Father, that we can pull from and we can look at and say, wow, yeah, we see your hand move then, and we see your hand move now thousands and thousands of years later here in today's time, Father God. And so we look forward to everything that you have for us, oh God. Give us strength when we're going through those valleys, Lord Jesus. But as we reach hills and mountaintops, Father, let us not remember or forget what we went through, Lord God, and how you carried us. Let us be able to look back, Lord God, and say, wow, that's your hand there. That's your faithfulness, Father God, that you brought us through as we advance and as we prosper. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you guys so much. God bless you.